Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
I've got a new pair of glasses too, so if I'm looking at you funny, it's because I've officially hit that old age and you know the bifocals. I have trifocals, so it's like I can read here and out there, but I'm struggling to get adjustments and look in the right. It's only been a bit, but it gets your vision looking better, right? Is that glasses? Kind of the right glasses get you to look properly at what you're supposed to be looking at, yeah. And the sort of, you know, this set, you know, if I look at the top part, it gets me further, and the middle kind of is for my computer because I was struggling to read my computer with my other glasses, and then right at the bottom is the stuff, you know, the really small print that, you know, we all got to figure out. But the idea of glasses simply gets your eyes to see what you're supposed to see, right? Makes sense? And in the 80s and the 90s, there was this craze that went through the church that did exactly that. It got you to refocus kind of thing on what was important. And if you had one of these, they were little bracelets. If you had one of these, you were in. They were like the Rolexes of if you were a Christian and you had one of these bracelets, you were super Christian, right? And there was a few different designs. There was the push, the P-U-S-H, so pray until something happens. You know, that was one of the bracelets. And you had frog, you know, fully rely on God. There was cops. If you remember cops, it was Christians obediently preaching salvation. So there was that one. But the one that kicked it all off, and the one that actually was the, if you had it, you would like, woohoo, was the WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? And these bracelets were like the Rolexes. If you had one, as I said, you were in the in crowd. Right, but it was like a good set of glasses. They corrected the vision of the church, didn't they? These bracelets reminded us what we were about and got us to question some things like our attitude and approach to who Jesus was and who our community was. And we would ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? It kind of got us to refocus our attention on what was important. Does that make sense? Like glasses, for me, focusing what's really important. Getting my focus right. And so what I want to do with this backdrop of what would Jesus do, I want to look at a passage in Scripture, Mark's Gospel actually, that highlights a couple of different attitudes. And we're going to see what we can learn from that. But really it's about restoring us and making sure our attitudes are right with God, getting us back into focus with Him. Sound good? Good. Lord God, by opening your mouth, you created the heavens and the earth. God, there is no one like you, and as we've just sung, you have no rival and you have no equal today. There is no one like you. And as we open your word, as we open the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, and as we read it, we just ask that you pray to us in a mighty way. Speak to us in a mighty way. Don't pray to us, but speak to us in a mighty way. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our souls, speak to our spirits. We're expecting you to do something amazing in our church today. And Lord, as you speak, help us to say yes. Help us to say yes to you in whatever you show us. Help us to say yes to you wherever you lead us. Help us to say yes to you, whatever ministry or mission or thing you ask us to do. Help us to say yes to your will in our lives. Holy Spirit, have your way today in this place. In Jesus' name, His matchless name, His mighty name, His powerful name, a wonderful name. Amen. All right, Bible's out. Bible's out, Mark chapter 3. That was a bit forceful, wasn't it? Bible's out. Like, get them. You should bring your Bibles to church. We got it on the screens too, but you know, you should bring your Bibles and make sure I don't make mistakes. But Bible's out. We're going to go to Mark chapter 3, and this is a Mark's. We know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are four accounts of the gospel. The four points of view of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life. And Mark is the first one to actually be written. Mark was written before the other three, and Mark's so excited, he is wanting to get the information out. He is just writing it out, right? He's just getting the information out to people. And in Mark chapter 1, right, he writes these words to really start off with, in the very first thing, he says, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what this whole thing is about. And he's so excited to write it that you could actually think of Mark's Gospel and each chapter as an episode of a TV show maybe, right? And that's a good way to read it because he writes with this excitement and each chapter has a different focus. And so in chapter 1, he's really writing about how Jesus has come, right? Episode 1, Jesus has come to this world and he's baptized and he is tempted by in the desert and he starts to heal people. It's like the new hope is born. Chapter 1, episode 1, a new hope. Then in episode 2, chapter 2, or episode 2, he continues healing some people, right? And right at the end of episode 2 or chapter 2, he goes and picks some grain from the wheat fields. And the Pharisees, say Pharisees. I want to say Pharisees. It even sounds a bit snaky when you say it like that, doesn't it? The Pharisees, they came along and they kind of saw Jesus doing this. And the fact that he picked them wasn't a problem. The fact that he picked them on a Sabbath, on the day of rest, where you weren't supposed to work, that was a problem, right? And so the Pharisees decided to try and trap Jesus and try and get him and take him out. They didn't like him. It was like return of the Pharisees. They were there. Episode 3 is where we're going to start. I want to call it Return of the Jesus. This is where he's at. If Star Wars references for anybody who picked those up all the way through, but anyway, doesn't matter. Are you ready? Return of the Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue. Let's pause right there just for a second. I know we kind of often read over things, and this doesn't seem like there's a lot in it. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue. And we jump over these kind of sentences because we really don't think about them that much. But the word is another time. Another time. Jesus made going to the synagogue or going to church a habit. He went often to the synagogue. He went often to church. He made it a priority in his life to be in a place of worship. Does that make sense? It says another time. Another time he went. He didn't pause going, oh, there's a good football game on, or this is happening over here, or it's a sunny day, I want to take the boat out. No, he made it a priority to get to church. He made it a priority to get to worshipping with the fellow believers. And so I'm not going to say anything more about that, apart from to say that there is benefits to coming to church every week. There are benefits. Lots of them. Lots of them. And I know if you're sick, we don't want you to come, but you can still join us online. There's those online, distance way, we get that. But make it a priority to gather with believers and worship. There's some benefits there. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled hand, or the man with a shriveled hand was there. Now, we don't know why the guy's hand was shriveled. We don't know if he broke it, and it kind of just deformed after that. We don't know if he was born with this messed up hand and that was just the lot he had in life. We don't know how he did it. We just know that he was in need. The likelihood is he was at the synagogue begging for money because he wouldn't have been able to work with a shriveled up, messed up, broken hand, would he? Like, you could kind of work with one hand, but not really. Not in this day and age. And so he's looking for help, and that's why he's at the synagogue. He's in need for someone to do something to help him. Right? And he's there. So Jesus gets to the synagogue. There's this guy with a messed up, shriveled hand. Verse 2. Some of them were looking, and them, by the way, are the Pharisees, right? I just like Pharisees. I'm just in a weird mood. Anyway, the Pharisees are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he will heal him on the Sabbath. Can I just say, it is a good thing that the Pharisees are looking at Jesus that closely. Except for the fact that their attitude for that is totally wrong. We preach, don't we? Be close to Jesus, look to Jesus, but only to emulate him, to be like him. These guys didn't want to be like him. They wanted to accuse him, to trip him up, to trap him in some kind of religious law of not working on the Sabbath. Right? And so they're not looking to him to be like him. They're looking to him to actually trap him. And I must admit, I was at home and I thought to myself, you idiots. Trying to trap Jesus? What a bunch of idiots. And I really was thinking this. I said it to Zoe, what a bunch of idiots trying to trap Jesus. He's like the maker of the universe. He's like the guy, like through him, everything was made. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Like, he created all the things. Like, why would you want to try and trap the creator of the universe like this, right? I was thinking, you bunch of idiots. And then a few seconds later, I kind of got God saying to me, you are the idiot. Because we don't overtly have issues and overtly try and trap Jesus. But we sort of find faults in his plans all the time, do we not? We find faults in what he does in our world all the time. Lord, why did you heal that person down the street and not me? Lord, why am I constantly struggling to have resources? Lord, why haven't you done this in my life yet? This is what I wrote in my notes. The Pharisees, this is my notes, this is what I wrote. The Pharisees saw Jesus and what he did and did not do and judged him on that. Instead of seeing Jesus for who he was or is and accepting him regardless of what he does. And too often in our lives, we judge Jesus for what he does, not for who he is. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? It is such an easy slope to go down. And this is what happened. These Pharisees went down this slope and their hearts got hard, as we'll find out in a minute, right? But they went down this slope. And I can tell you in my life, there have been times where I've questioned the plan of God for my life and forgot that he is actually the maker of the universe. And if he can actually breathe out stars and planets and make trees and walk on water and heal people that have been dead for 4 days, then I'm pretty sure he knows how to govern my life, whether I like it or not. And so I think he has a little bit more authority than I would have, and a little bit more knowledge, and a little bit of better knowing what's best for me than I do. But we go to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I think this will be best in my life. Not right. The Pharisees saw Jesus for what he did and didn't do and judged him on that, instead of seeing Jesus for who he is and accepting him regardless of what he does. Too often people are judging God for what he does. If God was a God of love, then why is there war in this world? Why is there poverty in this world? It's their hard hearts. It's really a hard issue on them. And on us too, we've got to be careful. And their hearts got hard. Hard. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Quick question. Do you think Jesus knew he was being watched? Yes, of course he did. He doesn't care. It's Jesus, remember. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. That's because he's the maker of the universe, right? So he does what he wants when he wants. And he tells this guy, stand up in front of everyone. Make sure no one misses this bit, right? So he gets him to stand up and then he poses this question. And Jesus is so smart. I love how smart Jesus is. He says this to him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Now, quick question. Another quick question for you, bit of a few questions at you today. Is it okay to kill on any day of the week? No. Do you think the Pharisees knew that they weren't supposed to kill anybody on any day of the week, regardless of whether it was the Sabbath or not? I'm pretty sure the rule wasn't you could kill for 6 days and then you had to have a day off. Like, I'm pretty sure that was not what God instituted, right? They knew they weren't supposed to kill. And they knew they weren't supposed to do evil. But the problem was, if they had said, well, no, you can't kill anybody, then it makes the opposite true, right? You have to have compassion. You have to do good. And this is why they said nothing. It was like stunned mullets, deers in headlights. They just, nothing from them at all. They knew. They knew what Jesus was saying. But they were so hard that they didn't want to have compassion on this person who needed it. Don't get me wrong. We should all have a day off of rest. We all should have a Sabbath rest. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that we have to be legalistic with it, does it? And this is what Jesus is saying to him, is that this guy's in need and you have no compassion at all because of your religion. Verse 5, Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. The New Living Translation has hard hearts. The King James Version has hardness of hearts, but I love what the Message says. Jesus looked at them at their hard-nosed religion. Jesus was peeved at them. I reckon if he was a boxer, he would have taken them out. Like he was really ticked at their religion, at their rules, at their hard-nosed religion. So Jesus said to the men, to the guy who was there with the shriveled up hand, remember, he's still there. He's still in need. He's still needing help. And he said in front of all these people with terrible attitudes, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand and his hand was completely restored. Stretch out your hand. He didn't even touch him. Just stretch it out. Reach out towards me. And the man did it and his hand is restored. You know, recently I've been watching videos on my phone in my downtime. Like, I think YouTube and Facebook videos are the best. If you don't watch a lot of videos online, then you probably get into it. It's a good thing. But one of the things that have come up on my... Maybe it's because you don't have YouTube's premium or Spotify. It doesn't matter. One of the things that have been coming up on my feed lately are these lawn restoration videos. Have anybody seen these lawn restoration videos? Few people, yep. So what happens is this guy, he's an expert at mowing lawns and gardens and stuff. He goes and knocks on people's doors and he says, you know, the gardens are totally overgrown, they're messy as, you know, generally they're over the paths and stuff. And he says to him, hey, how about I just restore your garden, like clean it up for you, mow it, give a mow and stuff. And generally the person goes, nah, not today, nah, don't want you to do that. And just as they're about to close the door, he goes, I'll do it for free. And then all of a sudden the door opens again. That's a good price. Yeah, let's do that. Let's do this. And then you see the guy, you know, the professional lawn restorer, he gets in there and he starts mowing the lawns. And he cuts them to the right height again. And he starts to then edge all the pathing out and clear up all the spaces. He gets into the garden beds and cleans them up, hedges all the hedges and all the trees and stuff. He starts to restore, and then he starts to pick out, you know, some of the dead bits and pieces, and he puts fertilizer down and waters bits, and he makes sure everything looks perfect. And you get this before and this after look. And generally all this has happened in a time-lapse two-minute video, which is great. Because you wouldn't want to watch the whole entire thing in its entirety. It would take hours. So two-minute time-lapse. And it's fantastic to watch. And it goes from this overgrown mess to this fully restored garden. And he does it all for free. Can I just say that Jesus Christ came to earth, right? And for free has taken our shriveled upness and restored it. Can we take 10 seconds for it? Come on, church. Let's take 10 seconds to praise Jesus and say thank you for taking my shriveled upness, my shame, my sin, my wrong, and actually restoring it for free. Come on. Let's get more excited. For free, people. He came to this earth. He lived, he died, and he rose again. For free, he came and took on the sacrifice and paid the price so that we could have life and life to the fullest. Amen? For free. All we had to do was stretch out our shriveled lives to him. And we were healed. Let's take 10 seconds, yeah? How good is our God? How good is our God? He did this for free for us. He took on all of that for free, and he did it for us. His mercy is, wow, just wow. Thank you, Jesus. This is how the Pharisees responded. Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians on how they might kill Jesus. Say what? Verse 6, they plotted with the Herodians. By the way, the Herodians were you had the Pharisees, they were the religious freaks. You had the Herodians, which were the political. So religion and politics coming together here. First time in history that we could see, but they didn't agree on anything really, except for this that we can see, on how they might kill Jesus. Wow, Jesus, you just did this great miracle. This guy's hand is fully restored. So let's kill you. Doesn't add up, does it? Can you see how hard their hearts are? Now, I'm not saying our hearts are that hard. But I actually believe that Jesus wanted to do two miracles that day. He didn't just want to heal the guy's hand. He wanted to heal their hardened hearts. And it was an attitude that stopped them. An attitude that got in the way. I just don't get it. I might get the keys to come up, because I want to drop this now on you. This one question. I've told you all this for this one question. How's your heart? Might be pumping. Might get your blood around the body. But are you looking to Jesus going, why is this happening, God? Not trusting his plan. God, if you really love me, then you would do this. God, I think this is best for my life. Is that how our prayers, is that how it's sounding at the moment? Are you judging Jesus for what he does instead of praising him for who he is? Like, I know that we have stretched out our lives to him. And he's healed our lives. He's restored us. But I also know that there are areas of my life in the past where he's come along and I've had to stretch out the issue, stretch out the problem, stretch out the thing to him for him to re-heal that space. It may be a part of your life that's shriveled up, that's broken. It could be a relationship that needs to be restored with someone. It could just be a relationship with God that needs to be restored. It could be a situation that's totally messed up that you need to bring to God and go, here's my problem and issues, God. I don't know what you're going to do about it, but I'm stretching them out because I need you to restore this. And when you restore something, it does slightly change from where it was before to where it is now. And if you think about this, you are new creations. The old is gone and the new is here. Two different things. Maybe your joy is the area that's been shriveled up and you need some joy back. Maybe you need to stretch out this fact that you've got struggling to have joy to God, and he can then restore. The invitation is to stretch it out to him. To stretch out, to call out. Maybe it's some peace in your life. Whatever it is, hear the invitation today to stretch that out to God. Maybe today is just for us to have an attitude check, a vision check, so to speak. To ask the question, what would Jesus do when we encounter someone who is in need? I don't know. How's your heart? How's your heart? That's the question. So as we sing this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and look full in his wonderful face. Let the things of this earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes. But in that, let's stretch out what we need to stretch out to him and let him restore that. Does that make sense? Can we do that today as a church? Can we refocus again on the fact of who our God is and what he's done? How he is the great restorer of everything we have. And he wants to continually restore it. What would Jesus do? Do we hear the invitation today? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If Jesus is speaking, you can stand where you are. And you may just stand and say, "Thank you, Jesus." But let's, if Jesus is speaking, you can stand as we sing.